Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
Last week, we spoke about Herod Agrippa persecuting God's people. He killed James, the brother John, with a sword, and we talked about him. And I think it's fitting this day and age to bear those things in mind. We were talking last week about all those that ended up being about 300 people killed in India last week as they were trying to worship the Lord.
Yeah.
The only reason they were killed is because they were trying to worship the Lord.
Yes.
Agrippa was certainly persecuting God's children. We see the synagogue yesterday mentioned, that Steve mentioned. And had it not been for an off-duty law enforcement officer, that probably would have been worse, who happened to be passing through the area and stopped the man. But in spite of all of that persecution from Agrippa and from those around, Paul said he was in peril from his own countrymen. I mean, his own people were persecuting him. They hated him because he was once a Pharisee. And they hated him even more because he was now preaching Christ, whom they hated. But the text teaches us of the persecution in that day. And as was mentioned earlier, that's why the Lord said one reason, Matthew 28, that I'm with you always, even the end of the world. That we would know that in the midst of persecution and trials and tribulations, that God is with us. That God is with us. And even to make that point, with Agrippa persecuting the church, verse 24 and 25 said of Acts 12, but the word of God grew and multiplied. God works his way in heaven and earth. Christ was with them. Christ is with us today.
Amen.
Amidst persecution. Amidst all times, peace, joy, sorrow, and tears. Amongst evil, which means turmoil. And then we find that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem and fulfilled their ministry of taking the money to Jerusalem in the time that they were in a great famine, a dearth. And they took relief to the saints and the people there. They had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose son's name was Mark. We begin the 13th chapter. The book of Acts. There's a lot in here. May not get to all of it, but you pray for me. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets. Remember the gifts he gave. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. We are going to find two of them here. There was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Prophets and teachers. Gifts from God in Christ. As Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as Saul of Tarsus. Saul is the Jewish name of the Apostle Paul. Saul. When he was called, and when he was struck down, when he was regenerated, he was Jewish. And he was called Saul during that period because he was Jewish. We mentioned earlier on that God, at the time it was needed, that salvation was going to be manifested to the Gentiles. At the time that it was needed, God provided the 12th apostle. The other 11 we see there in Matthew 28, there are 12 apostles, as there were 12 sons of Jacob. But God had called Saul, a Jewish man. When he turns to the Gentiles, as we're going to see in this chapter, he begins to be called by his Greek name, which is Paul. I found that unique. Remember, the Lord sent him at first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was a Jew. He was of a Benjamite. He was an Israelite, rather. Tribe of Benjamin, stock of Abraham. He was called Saul, the Jewish name. But now, at the time that God appointed. God has sent him forth to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ unto the Gentiles. And that does not mean that God had failed in his purpose, because God sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And if God sent them to gather the lost sheep of the house of Israel, then every one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel was gathered, for God does not fail. But the time had come that God was going to manifest to all the people that were his, chosen from before the foundation of the world, Jew and Gentile alike, that God had a people among all people. When did they become his people? When the covenant was made. All the Father giveth me shall come unto me. When was that covenant made? Ephesians 1 and 4, before the foundation of the world. This is not God had to populate heaven in immortal glory, so here's now he's going to turn to the Gentiles. This is God working his purpose.
Yes.
Now let's get to the text. And what God was bringing them into was the knowledge of God. Preached yesterday from Revelation 20 about the angel that came down, bound Satan, that he would deceive the nations no more. We no longer are out in the world without hope, without God in the world. God hath given us life. God has brought us into his kingdom. God hath written his law upon our hearts. Christ is within you. The Spirit of God is within you. Gentiles in the flesh. As they ministered to the Lord, you want to see how we're supposed to minister? We talk about what we need to do. Football coach used to tell us, you want to win games, go back to the basics. It's technique. Certain stance, certain posture, certain movements. This is the technique. You want to prosper the church. You want to see God prosper the church. You want to see God take a man that he's called to preach the gospel and send him forth, and you want to see God have that man prosper, and you want to see the church edified and the Son of God glorified. This is telling us how to do that. And these are ministers, remember. As they ministered to the Lord, how did they do that? Well, I'll go back to Matthew 25, and the Lord told those sheep that they'd visit him in prison when he was sick, clothed him when he's naked. He said, you've done all these things. They said, when did we do these things? When you did it to the least of these, my brethren. So we love and serve God by loving and serving and forgiving each other. We're flesh. We have to forgive. As they minister to the Lord, they're helping God's people. They're loving God's people with their substance and their time. And fasted. They fasted. I fasted a time or two. It's a good thing. It's hard to do as you get older. Body's getting weaker. If you're diabetic or something like me, it's hard to go without food. But the point is, they fasted. We don't have to fast from food. We can fast from TV. It just means to deprive yourself and depend wholly on God. Some of the best times of my life now, I get up in the morning with a cup of coffee and I do not let the TV be on, and I sit and pray and I read. That's fasting. That's fasting from the TV. That's fasting from entertainment. That's fasting from the computer and all the garbage that flows through this world. There's nothing in the world to glorify God that man does, because a natural man receiveth not the things of God, nor can he. What they put on all these entertainment networks is not godly. Even the things that claim to be godly, if you watch it and listen to it, it denies the work of Christ, most of it. Denies the history. One show I watched about them crossing the Red Sea, this man says, they didn't cross the Red Sea. They couldn't have. It's too deep. They crossed the Reed Sea north of there. Pardon me, the Holy Spirit said they crossed the Red Sea and God parted it, and that's what I know. Amen. I don't believe it. I know it. Because God said it. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost, and by the way, they're praying, How do I know that? Because when you fast, you pray. They prayed. A minister comes to church, he's prayed all week, Lord, help me. My prayer every day is, Lord, preach through me to thy children. Edify them and glorify thy Son and thy gospel truth as it is written. I do not know a single man amongst our people who is a preacher who does not pray daily, Lord, help us. Lord, help thy people. Lord, bless the church. They prayed. Talk about prayer in school. Brother Roger mentioned that yesterday. Tell them they can't pray. Well, you're not going to stop me from praying. You're not going to stop us from praying. It may be silent in the closet, but we're going to pray.
Right.
We pray, we pray, we pray. Steve pointed out we need God in everything we do, and therefore we pray. They prayed and fasted. Brethren, the church needs to be in prayer. Not just on Sunday morning, not just on Sunday afternoon. But every single day, the church needs to be in prayer. We take Daniel for an example. He prayed three times a day, morning, noon, dinner, and evening. Pray, pray. God hears our prayer in Christ. God accepts our prayer. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. They're doing the things they are to do, commanded of God, taking care and loving each other and praying to the eternal God in heaven. The Holy Ghost said, now listen, this makes a person. This makes the Holy Ghost a person. Steve mentioned, God is a person. Yes, we have a Godhead, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. John said it in 1 John 5, Father, Word, Holy Spirit, the living Word which became flesh and dwelt among us, the eternal Son of God, with whom the covenant was made before the foundation of the world. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. This is the pattern in Scripture. The church has no authority to send a man anywhere to preach. There's a great conflict about this in the 1830s. Church has no authority of God to say, you go over to Africa and you preach to those brethren. The Holy Spirit moved Sam Bryant. The Holy Spirit moved Vernon Johnson. The Holy Spirit moved Charles Kitchens, Derek Kitchens, and all the others that have gone over there. The Holy Spirit of God separated them. He hadn't sent me. He hadn't sent Brother Steve, but he sent them. That's his purpose. That's what he did, as it pleased him to do. That the gospel of Jesus Christ would be taken to those poor saints in Africa who had been raised up by the very nature of where they are, worshiping pagan gods and idols. And then when Christianity, so-called, did come, it was a system of works. There's no hope in that. There's no hope in that because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God sent them the doctrine of grace, and the Holy Spirit sent them. The church did not. Now the church did support them, and the church does support them. How? Prayer. How? Monetarily. Brother Darrell Chambers goes to the Philippines every so often. Started back with, I forget the brother's name, in Carthage, Illinois. And then Gus Harder went. Darrell goes over there occasionally. He has that burden, as they did. What's that burden? That means God set them apart, and God called them, and God sent them to do so. How do you know God sends you to do something? It's in your heart. It won't go away. It eats at you. It gnaws at you. God is persistent, and I thank Him that He's gentle. That's a burden. And the Holy Spirit, and only the Holy Spirit, has authority to send men anywhere. Jesus sent His disciples, His apostles, into all the uttermost parts of the earth. Mentioned that twice, Matthew 24, in the last couple of weeks. Send His angels, His messengers, with the sound of a great trumpet in the four corners of the earth, the four winds of the earth, to gather His people. How are they gathered? First and foremost, they're born of the Spirit of God. Dead men cannot hear. Life must precede action. But when they're given life and they hear that trumpet, they're called to obtain the glory of God. What does that mean? They're called to serve God. They're called to magnify Christ in their body, to manifest the power of God. He said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Thank you, Lord. Brother Estes said one time, and I never will forget it, God could have saved us and never told us. But aren't you glad to have the knowledge of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
So they, being sent by the Holy Ghost, departing into Seleucia, from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. Why did they go to the synagogue of the Jews? Because that's where the word of God was taught. Normal poor men had no access to the scripture except by going to the synagogue on Saturday. That's one way the Jews, like the church during the Dark Ages, would control people. They didn't know the scripture. They didn't have the scripture. They didn't see the scripture. It was read to them. And pretty much control people if they can't read and they can't see. Why do you think they didn't let slaves learn to read in this country? Control them. But they went down to the synagogue of the Jews, and when they had gone through the aisle into Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. Here's a man who is a sorcerer. He works magic. I used to laugh and say there's no such thing as magic, but we find in the Bible that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and that tells me there is witchcraft. That tells me it comes forth from the power of Satan and by people like this man who was a sorcerer. And when they had gone to the isle and to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, he is not named Bar-Jesus because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus was the Greek translation of the word Joshua. I named my children Benjamin and Joshua. All of their children have biblical names: Matthew, Levi, Elijah, Ethan, Lydia, Annabelle, Micah. They've all got biblical names. It's common to name your children biblical names. It always has been to children of God. Mm-hmm. A lot of the Jews were named after Joshua, who came with Moses and delivered them to the promised land when Moses could not or was not allowed to. Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, a devout man, I believe, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. No doubt he had heard of Christ. No doubt he had heard of the church. No doubt great amazement and a yearning to hear, a yearning to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. You ever notice when somebody's trying to draw nigh to the Lord, things seem to get in the way?
Yep.
I read a book a long time ago when I was a child called The Cross and the Switchblade. This man had grew up in a gang in New York City. He was now a young man, and he was trying to come into what he thought was the church and serve the Lord. All the people he'd grown up with were trying to get him to do drugs and illicit behavior and such things, because when you try to draw nigh unto God, Satan is going to be a thorn in your side. He's going to try to tempt you. He's going to try to make you fall. He knows that he cannot take you from the grip of God, from the hand of God. He knows that he can do absolutely nothing to keep you from heaven and immortal glory, but he tries to cause you great misery because he knows that his days are numbered. He knows he's going to be cast into the everlasting fire, and he tries to cause as much havoc as he can to each and every child of God and each and every body of each congregation of God's people in the world. This man is no different. He's a pawn of Satan. He withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, and from this point forward he's called by his Greek name, unless it's referring back prior to this period and telling what Saul did. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. How can you do things? I can't do it. I can't make it. You mentioned something earlier, brought this to my mind in your discourse, Steve. I remember when I was being called to preach, and I cried, and Linda would go to work, and I'd go sit in the woods past my daddy's house, and I'd sit down on an old tree stump, and I'd cry, Lord God, I cannot do this. Call somebody else. It is not me. You see Stephen getting stoned, standing up, and he's stoned, and what did he do? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And I've said 1,000 times, I could not do that. I'd be fighting them. How did he do it? He was filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul is filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul set his eyes on him, the sorcerer, and said, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief. And that's all witchcraft is, lies and subtlety and mischief. Thou child of the devil. Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? I've wondered many times what would happen if one of the brethren that we have amongst us would stand like some of these other people on TV and proclaim the Word of God. Well, I'm going to be called a liberal by a lot of people for saying this. That if they stood and it was publicized and many, many people would see and preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then maybe people wouldn't be killing each other quite so much. Maybe it wouldn't be like it is. The God has a lot of people in the world carried away in deceit. They try to pervert the ways of the Lord. They hate righteousness. And now, Paul says, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind. Well, Paul could testify to that, could he not?
Yes.
Not seeing the sun for a season, and immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Do we dare call that devout justice as Agrippa when he bred worms? It certainly was by the hand of God. And I'll make the point again, God will judge those who persecute His people. 2 Thessalonians, I believe, chapter 1, seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to those who persecute you, those who trouble you, those who hinder you, those who fight against the cause of Christ. The Lord will handle that. We don't have to. And by the way, we have no right to. God does that. It's His vengeance. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now he's seen this man blinded. He's no doubt seen his witchcraft, his sorcery. He'd seen his little magical tricks of deception, which brings to mind Moses and his staff turning into a snake. You remember Pharaoh called his magicians forth. They cast theirs down and it turned into a snake. Theirs did. Well, what happened? Moses' snake devoured them.
Yeah.
Do you get that? I like that. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, the judgment of God, believed, not being astonished at the work that he had just seen, but at the doctrine of the Lord. The very fact that God is in heaven, and as Steve told us with a spoken word, created heaven and earth, created man from the dust of the ground, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, created it all from nothing when there was nothing but God. And God spoke, and it was the very God who cannot look upon sin, the very God who is holy and totally righteous, the very God of glory, the very God that when He appears in the sky, in His glory, the Son of God, the Son of Man, that very God from whom the islands and the earth shall flee away from His presence because it's sin and He's righteous, that very God, this is Bible doctrine, came into the world, lowered Himself down to the likeness of sinful flesh. But as Steve told us, He had no inherited sin because His Father was this holy, righteous God in heaven. And He walked without sin. This living Word of God, which became flesh and dwelt among us, for the purpose of God, was born into this world. I was thinking about that this morning. Walked 33 and a half years. Do you see that God did just not just have Him appear and conquer like many of the Jews looked? And He will come back and conquer instantly. He's already conquered the devil anyway and death. But He was born from the woman, walked in this world as a normal child, cried as a baby, got hungry, got thirsty, bore everything we must bear, joy, laughter, sorrow, hunger, tired, sweat, as a carpenter's son, that He might succor us, that He might carry us, that He might know what and how we face and go through, and how we feel, that He might succor us. You'll find that in Hebrews 4. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And by the way, let's finish that doctrine. That everyone the Father gave Him will come unto Him, and He shall in no wise cast them out, and that everyone the Father gave Him shall be raised up on the last day. Went through that yesterday trying to make the point of the church and the great gift of the church and what we have. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We live in a world that's wicked and evil. It's not going to get any better. Paul said, evil men, seducers, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The world is not going to get any better. The world is getting worse and worse. But if we read there in Revelation 20, we come down to a certain part of that text where they compass the camp of the saints. They hate us. They persecute us just as they were in that day. That's another reason I believe Jesus said, I am with you always, even the end of this world. And they will hate, and they will hate, and they will hate us because they hate God, and we'll suffer great persecution in this world, but God is with us. And then all of a sudden you read the text, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now that is the vengeance of God, and that is our eternal deliverance, for we shall all be taken up. Because then He talks about the great white throne and us appearing before Him. Bottom line, the doctrine of God, that every child of God will stand with Him in eternal glory. There's not a devil in hell. There's not Satan. There's not a lawyer, Pharisee, scribe, or any other creature that can keep that from happening. Now, when Paul and his company, loose from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. I'm going to stop because we have conference, and we'll take this up next week. But I want you to understand the text as we come through so far in Acts. They were told, as His disciples, born of the Spirit of God, as they were given a special baptism and the gifts they were given, founding the New Testament church, again built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the church of God, Gentile church, that they were sent forth, they suffered great persecution. They were hated. Now, we suffer persecution today in other countries far worse than we do in this one. But the Word of God grows and the Word of God prospers, and God is always with His people. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. I realize that was talking about the end of the Jewish reign and the law, but it stands true that Christ cannot leave us.